Let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come together and study your word. We pray that you would give me the words that you would have me say, and the folks in the audience the understanding to know what you'd have them know, to understand from it. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for our many, many blessings. We thank you for the way you've blessed our church over the years. We pray for Pastor Charles and Tamara, and just ask that if it's your will, they could be healed quickly and get them back to our presence here at the church. We miss them, and we just want them to be comfortable and back amongst us. We thank you so much for the many answered prayers that you've provided over the years. We ask your blessings on services today, and that you would just continue to bless us as we have been blessed so mightily in the past. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I don't know about y'all, but have you ever started a project and you get well into it, halfway into it or so, and you step back and look at it, and it just didn't turn it out like you wanted it to? I mean, like painting the wall in the living room, let's say, and you get half of it painted and you step back and that color just doesn't look like it did at Home Depot when I was looking at that little chip of paint. So many times we have projects like that that if it's not right, we just start over. We go get different color of paint and start back from scratch. A lot of people feel as they get into their lives that they look around at themselves and think, boy, my life just is a wreck. It really needs something done. I need a redo, basically, is what I need in my life. They admit that they've made mistakes, but they just don't know how to correct it and move on. 1 John 1:19 tells us very plainly, if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means blotting out all of our past, our mistakes, our sins, our wrongdoings, all of those, once we are saved and confess that to God through Jesus Christ, He forgives that and it's gone. That is powerful. That is a powerful God that we serve. It's a powerful action to take sin-filled humans like us and instantly renew us and give us a brand new starting point in our lives to move forward from this point forward. God has that amazing power, and He gives it to us through His power as believers. God gives us the strength through His power to start over. And you know, the word power, which is kind of the focus this morning, appears over 120 times in the New Testament alone of the King James Version. It's God's power that caused the blind to see. God's power healed the lepers, as Jim pointed out this morning. God's power made the lame to walk again. God's power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. It's God's power that can take us, sinful and evil as we are, and transform us into the people that God wants us to be. It's God's power that can change our lives. In the book of Ephesians, that's where we'll be focused primarily this morning, Paul opened, as he usually does, with warm, loving, and friendly greetings to the congregation there. He addresses the spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. And let's read just the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, and the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the Lord, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. 2,000 years ago, God was blessing people on earth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I noticed, I'd never really picked up on this previously, but Paul here addresses God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get into that in a minute, but I wanted to point that out to you before we move very far along. But for the last 2,000 years, God has been blessing people on earth, Christian people, believers, and he continues today. I think it's amazing that just like the Apostle Paul and so many that we read about in the New Testament that were Christian believers and were blessed by God, today we have that same blessing, those same blessings coming from God. We're blessed to have family and friends. We're blessed to simply wake up every morning to be able to breathe. We're blessed beyond measure. When somebody tells me, God bless you, I generally try to always say, he does every day, because that's true. I mean, I am far more blessed than I deserve, and thankfully, that's through the Lord Jesus Christ that I am. We have blessings to be a member of this local congregation. We have blessings to pray for each other. We are blessed not to be hungry, like so many people around the world are. We're blessed to be able to go places, see things, do what we want to do, basically, in our free country. All of this is through God's power. We receive each and every blessing from God above, but we have so much more than earthly blessings. We have spiritual blessings. Verse 3 says, God who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. That means one thing. When our days on earth are over, our life will get so much better. We will then be transformed to live with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, through eternity. I want to talk, first of all, this morning about just being aware of the greatness of God's power. Specifically, I want to talk about God's power for daily living for us as Christians. If you would, go ahead and jump down to verse 15, Ephesians 1, and we'll pick up there. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all of the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And I want to stop there. We need to imitate Paul in this respect. We need to make mention of each other. People within this church, your friends, your neighbors, your families, we need to pray for each other daily. This morning we're especially have Charles and Tamara on our minds, and certainly we're praying for them, but we should do it regardless of whether he's feeling good, whether she's feeling good. We need to pray for them continually. We need to pray for each other continually in health and when we're sick. Continuing with verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And this is where Paul talks, he specifies that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. It kind of made me wonder, why did Paul, who we know that Paul knew there was one God, and that Jesus was the Son of God, why did he say that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory? Let me read what Barnes' commentary says. The God who has sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world and appointed him as the mediator between himself and man, the particular reason why Paul here speaks of him as the God of the Lord Jesus Christ is that he prays that we might, the people of earth, may be further acquainted with the Redeemer and be enlightened in regard to the great work that he came to do. So I think he is just, it's like an exclamation point that this is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue with verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Paul prays that the eyes of our understanding may be enlightened. in the original text, from what I read, and I'm not a Greek scholar, so I couldn't vouch for this except from what I've read, the original text said, the eyes of our heart. And that's a really strange way to put it until you stop and think about it. To me, it brought to memory Matthew 6:22, which says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. So I think it makes sense with that aspect for us to understand the eye of our heart. And I think we should make sure that we take advantage of God's gift of that understanding of our heart, and that our whole body could be full of light. Just as a side note, in preparation for this, I read a source that said, and I thought this was really interesting, a man's prayers for others are a very fair thermometer of his own religious condition. What he will ask for them will largely indicate what he thinks best for himself, and how he asks it will show the firmness of his own faith and the fervor of his own feeling. Think about that for just a minute. Are your prayers, when you pray for someone else, are they a very fair thermometer of your own religious condition? And I'm not a big fan of that word religious. I think spiritual may be a little better, at least a little more comfortable for me. But when you pray for someone else, I'd like for you to ask yourself, is this a reflection of my spiritual condition, of my own spiritual walk with the Lord? It really convicted me and made me realize that I need to pray that I have a better reflection of my prayer life to others, and that I could be far more sincerely focused on what's best for others and not just on myself. Let's continue with verse 19. Paul begins here to start talking about this power of God that I wanted to address. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Did you notice in the last two verses 18 and 19, Paul specifically names four things that he prays for the people in Ephesus: that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of their calling. And the word hope here is a surety. It is a guarantee. It's not, I wish something for you. It's a guarantee. Number three, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints? And in verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? And I think it's important to add those extra two words that are at the end of verse 19, or in the middle of it there, after his power. Exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This power is available to us free of charge as Christians. All we have to do is take advantage of it. Continuing with verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also for which that which is to come. Paul wants us to be fully acquainted with God's power. And specifically, God's ability to take sinful people and convert them into Christians, that all of our sins are wiped away and that can spend eternity with God. In the biblical era, I think a lot of people, if not most, believed in God or a God. I don't think that many people understood the plan of salvation, the gospel according to the grace of God that was shared through our Apostle Paul. But I think people believed in God or gods. They had seen miracles that certainly could attest to it. Just like we can today, they can look around outside at the sky, the trees, and the animals, and just nature in general, and understand that something much greater than us as humans is responsible for that. And I think that a lot of people believe in God or a God. But Paul here is not speaking of God's power to produce miracles or even God's power in creating nature. He's speaking specifically about God's power to take sinful, wretched, disgusting, hate-filled people and through the death, burial, and resurrection of his own Son, transform them into useful vessels. Once more, I want to refer to Barnes' commentary. He says, the reference to power is not merely to the power which he had witnessed in their salvation, but also to what the gospel was, quote, able to accomplish and which they might yet experience. The power referred to here as exercised toward believers does not refer to one thing merely. It is a whole series, the acts of power toward Christians, which result from the work of the Redeemer. There was power exerted at their conversion. There would be power exerted in keeping them. There would be power in raising them up from the dead and exalting them with Christ to heaven. The religion to which they professed was a religion of power. In all forms and stages of it, the power of God was manifested toward them and would be until they reached their final inheritance, eternity with our Heavenly Father. As I said earlier, God's ability to take us as sinful, marred people and see us through the prism of His Son Jesus Christ as sinless is truly a testament of God's power. That is not our power. There's no way we can do that. We can't even live a day probably without sinning. We certainly, you know, everybody has sinned. We know that. And we can't take away our sins by ourselves. Ephesians 2:10 says, and you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And that's a pretty good description of all of us. We were dead in trespasses and sins. There's no other way to put it. God has made us alive. He's made us accepted in the Beloved as soon as we accepted His Son as our Savior. And that is true power. We were dead in trespasses, yet God has the power to make us alive. In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, in which he once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and that's Satan, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our own flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That paints a pretty desolate picture of all of us, I think. Conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilled the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and by nature, the children of wrath. Why on earth would God care anything for us? When that describes the human race, why would God care? Why would he bother? I mean, we're hopeless without him. But yet, he didn't say, forget it, and just move on without us. I think the next verse, verse 4, specifically answers that very question. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. I think there's the answer. It's because of God's great love for us that he exercised the power of forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, and raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. We're talking about power today, and that is power. Because of his love for us, God chose to spare those of us who believe, despite the fact that we're sinful beings. Let's go over a couple of chapters to verse 4. And since we're talking about life-changing power from God, we'll come back to Ephesians 2 in a minute, but let's look at some life-changing instruction that comes in chapter 4. We'll start with verse 21. If it so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, and the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, that's life changing, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, also life changing, and that you put on the new man, after which God created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There are a lot of life-changing instructions in those few verses right there. And I want to stress something there where it says, this is completely on the side to today's lesson, but where it says, be ye angry and sin not. I've heard and read some interpretations of that it really should say, be not angry and sin not. Well, I don't think that's the case. I think, number one, anger is a human emotion. We all get angry from time to time. When you hear about a school shooting, don't you get angry? What about a corrupt politician? Perhaps you have somebody that, a friend or a neighbor or a relative that's done you wrong, and you have anger toward them. It's normal for humans to be angry. When Jesus walked the earth, he got angry. Mark 3 tells of Jesus looking around the synagogue when his enemies were waiting for him on a Sabbath to see if he was going to heal somebody so they could charge him with the crime. Mark 3:5 says, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus Christ got angry when he cleared the temple from the money changers and turned over all the tables. I don't think we're specifically told there that Jesus was angry, but kind of stands to reason that that's why he would be doing that. It isn't the getting angry, I don't believe, that's the sin. It's what you let that sin, that anger do to you. Anger is a dangerous and exceptional weapon. And if we allow anger to fester in our hearts and build into resentment and retaliation or some evil action, that's when it has progressed into a sin. That's why the scripture says, be angry and sin not. Verse also goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And I think the good present day translation for that would be, get over it. Once you've gotten anger out of your system, well then get over it and move on. Okay, continuing with chapter 4, verse 27 in Ephesians. And remember, these are traits for the new man that God gives us the power to become once we are believers. Verse 27, neither give place to the devil. That's life-changing if we do it. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor working with his hands in the thing which is good, that he may have to give to those that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use and edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you are sealed until the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, do you know what malice is? I've read that verse so many times, and I never really stopped to think about what the definition of malice was. And it's pretty simple. It's the intention to do evil. So that's what it's saying there. Put away that intention that you might have to do evil to somebody. And that's part of, again, one of the life-changing instructions that we get from God after we're saved. The next verse, I think, in my opinion, is the most important scripture verse in the Bible for conducting ourselves as Christians. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That, if we can accomplish that one verse, will truly be life-changing for us as Christians. What if you were forgiven by God based on how you forgive other people? What kind of shape would we be in today if that was the case? I'm afraid that a lot of us, myself included, might have a hard time. I think a better question is, what if we did truly forgive others as God forgives us? What would our lives be like then? I think there would be less anger, less animosity, less resentment. I think we could all have a lot more peace amongst each other. But again, that isn't my instructions to y'all. That comes from God's holy word to every member of the body of Christ. God forgives us and never sees our mistakes, our trespasses, our falling short of the mark, our sins. They're covered and they are completely erased once we confess them as believers. Do you forgive that way in your life? God's power can help you do that. God offers that power to truly forgive others and even commands it in verse 32 that we just read. So now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, picking up with verse 8. This is something we all know well. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has the power to change us, certainly. But God is the all-powerful creator, sustainer of this world, and has the power to do anything. But he doesn't always force us to change. We have the free will to do as we want to do, and many times we go against the will of God, but God gives us this power, shares his power with us to be able to overcome the world and all of these different things that we've talked about. He doesn't force us to change. Sometimes as a result of our own actions, we pay consequences for our actions. But God offers the power to change and then leaves it up to each and every one of us whether or not we accept that power. As we close out the lesson today, I want to briefly recap. God's power can cancel our past. Colossians 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven all trespasses." God, through his power, gives that forgiveness, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. We owed God because of our sinful nature, but through his Son's death on the cross, burial, and resurrection, that debt was paid and blotted out, erased forever. And we have a new life to start in service to him. God's power can conquer our problems. Romans 8, 35 to 39 tells us, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things and more, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." That is powerful. nothing can separate us from God and His all-conquering power to heal us and to help us solve our problems. And last, God's power can change our personality. It enables us to cancel our past, conquer our problems, but it also gives us the opportunity to change that personality. Second Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new." Things start to change the minute we commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. We begin changing. A new life has begun, which is why the Scripture refers to it as being born again. That doesn't mean that we're reincarnated. It means we get a chance to start over. We get that do-over that we've wondered how to get that done. It's not like turning over a new leaf, but getting a new life, a fresh start. It's a new beginning with a big difference. We now have a new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit. Being born again, I read, is like being born the first time. It's only a beginning. From there, it's what we do with our life that from that point on that really counts. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Our heart has to be renewed first, and then our mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God allows us to change. God helps us to change through His power. Without God's power, I guarantee we are helpless to change. Have you accepted God's willingness to change? Will you allow God to work in your life to make Him more pleasing in His sight? Thank you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we pray for your help in helping each one of us to become better examples for you, to live closer to you, to follow the instructions that are so plainly given here and obviously so available to us for the taking. We thank you for your power, for your willingness to send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for taking wretched people that we are and turning us all into Christians that can one day spend eternity with you. We thank you for your love for humanity. We pray for those that are lost and without you, without your Son as their Savior. We pray that we can lead people to the Lord, and that more people would come to know the true gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the way you continually bless us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.